Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And I want to finish up just a couple of sermons that I've been preaching on the call of God. Beloved, God is speaking, and it is incumbent upon each one of us to hear that call and to understand what He's saying and then to obey. I mean, God is calling each one of us. He calls us, first of all, to salvation. He calls us to walk with Him in a relationship with Him. And then He calls us to obedience. He calls us to follow Him. The primary call is follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the way Jesus called every one of His disciples. It's the way He calls every one of us. And in the becoming fishers of men now, as we go along, there are going to be different aspects or different things throughout our lives as God says, okay, now we're going to go here, now we're going to go here, do this, and now we're going to follow this way and this way. And those things might change as we go along, but we've got to be able to hear His voice and respond to it. Now, in order to answer or to hear the call of God and to answer it, first of all, you've got to recognize His voice. And we talked about that. And I've got to say that the farther along you go with the Lord, the easier it is to recognize His voice. It's kind of the same way as a marriage. You know, Donna and I have been married 37 years now. We celebrate our 37th anniversary back on the 3rd of September. There's a lot of people that I don't recognize, you know, if you were to call me on the phone. But I guarantee you, that young lady, if she calls me on the phone, I know her voice. I've heard it plenty of times in all different types of ways. I recognize the voice of my wife. Don't always listen. I'm not saying that. And she'll tell you that maybe sometimes she thinks I don't hear. But I know her voice. The further along you walk together with somebody, you're going to understand, you're going to know their voice, and you're going to know what they're saying. The further you walk with God, the more you walk with God, the easier it is to recognize the voice of God. Now, you need to understand also that in this call of God upon your life, He calls you to significance. That is, He is your Creator. He knows why He created you. He knows what you're all about. And He is not interested in you wasting your life. He's not looking for a life that is a wash. He is calling us into a life of significance. And if we will follow Him or answer that call, what we'll find is everything that we would really want for ourselves if we were smart enough to know that. And in order to do that, we've got to obey. So He calls us not just to significance, but to obedience. And so the proper response when God calls, whatever the call is, the proper response is, yes, Lord. In fact, the words no and Lord don't go together. If you say no, He's not your Lord, all right? And if you call Him Lord, you can't say no. And so, because Lord means master, it means boss. And so if the master speaks, we've got to go. So God is calling each one of us. And what He's looking for in our lives is that obedience as we just say, yes, Lord, yes. And you know, as you go through the Scripture, what you're going to find over and over again is individuals with this type of call upon their lives who were able somehow, some way to say yes. For example, there's Isaiah. And if you were to look, and you don't have to turn here, but if you were to look in Isaiah chapter 6, for example, which is, and in the first part of that chapter is the account of the call of God upon Isaiah. And so Isaiah writes, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, He's high and lifted up, and He was exalted. So what Isaiah sees, as he sees the Lord, first of all, he sees this incredible, immense God who is all-powerful, and He is holy. Because the seraphim are flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so as he catches this glimpse of God, he recognizes that he is a sinner. And so he says, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so At that moment, as he confesses his sin, the angel goes down to the altar that is there, and he takes a coal off that altar and touches his lips and says, "Now you're cleansed." And so now he's standing in the presence of God, and now he is cleansed. He's standing in the presence of this holy, awesome, powerful God, and now he's cleansed. And he's standing there, and now he's ready to go, see? And so he hears God speak. And now he knows it's the Lord, and he knows what he's saying. And I just want you to hear this verse. It's verse 8 of Isaiah 6. It says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Now get that. He knew it was the Lord speaking. And here's what the Lord was saying. Who should I send, and who will go for us? Now I want you to notice that he didn't say where he was going to send them or what it was all about. And, of course, the us there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And so he says, who shall I send and who shall go for us? Now, there is Isaiah standing in the presence of God. He hears the voice of God. He knows it's God. And he's ready to respond. Now, look at his response. Here am I, send me. Now, you get that? Do you get that? Here am I, send me. His answer was, yes, Lord. Didn't even know what the call was completely. He just knew he was the Lord. He's the exalted, sovereign, holy God of the universe. And I belong to him. So whatever it is, my answer is yes. Here am I, send me. Beloved, that answer is what it means to be a child of God. Now, it is true that it's possible to say no, or you can try to do that anyway. You know, there's actually examples in Scripture where some said no. For example, there's a young man named Jonah. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh there, and I want you to preach the gospel to him. I'm planning on doing something really big over there. And Jonah said, well, I ain't going to Nineveh. Last place in the world I'm going is Nineveh. And so he said, I'm going the other direction. He went out, he got on his boat, he headed the complete and total opposite direction. And that's what happens to a lot of us. God calls, we say, no, I don't think so. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Well, I want you to notice what happened. It wasn't too long after that Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale. And then not too long after that, he was getting spit up on dry ground. And now the Lord said, okay, Jonah, what are we going to do now? Okay, because I'm still calling you to go to Nineveh. Now you're going to go now, or are we going to have to go through something like this again? And Jonah said, okay, Lord, I guess I'll go. Now, you see, his answer was yes. It didn't start out that way, but it got that way. Because listen, if you belong to him, sooner or later, your answer is going to have to be yes, because he's not going to give up on you. You've given him your life. You belong to him. And the only proper response of God when he calls you is yes, Lord, yes. And when you say no, what God does is says, well, let's figure out what belly or what fish's belly you're going to have to stay in for a while until I bring you that place you can say yes. So it would be incumbent upon us. I mean, what we would like to think is, well, instead of having to go to the belly of the fish, what do I need? What kind of things do I need to be putting in my mind and my heart and those type of things in order when I hear God's voice and I hear his call, I can more easily say yes. That is, yes to the call of God. Are there some things that I could plant within me that would help me to respond correctly when God calls upon my life? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we look at this passage in Philippians, because there's something here that Paul has learned over the years that are going to help each one of us if we would take it to heart. Now, let's just talk about the Apostle Paul here for just a second, because obviously he had the call of God on his life as well. He is walking with God. He was following God. You know, it didn't start out that way. He was called Saul. That was his name. And he was a religious guy. Man, I tell you what, he was more religious than anybody else that you could ever come in contact with. He served his God and he followed God, and everywhere he went, he wanted to get rid of those people who weren't following God. In fact, he was more zealous than any rabid Islamic fundamentalist extremist or whatever. I mean, he was a Jewish extremist. And there was these heretics called Christians out there that he knew it was his responsibility to get rid of. And so he was there when Stephen was stoned for his faith and for his testimony in Christ. He was holding the coats, agreeing with it. He was kind of the ringleader. And then he took it upon himself. Everywhere he went, he would search out these Christians. He would get them arrested, and he would do everything he could to try to turn them back to the Jewish faith and away from the faith in Jesus Christ and all that heresy. On one occasion, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going up from Jerusalem to Damascus to find any Christians there, and he's going to do the same thing, man. He's going to get them thrown in jail. He's going to persecute them, whatever he's got to do to stamp out this heresy called Christianity. But as he was on his way to Damascus, something happened to him. And that something turned out to be somebody, and that somebody turned out to be Jesus. And Jesus reached down in this blinding light, and he grabbed old Saul of Tarsus, and he shook him up real good, and he spoke to him, and he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now I want you to notice that at that point, God was talking to him, and God was calling him, and he knew the voice of God, because he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Well, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now I want you to get up and go." Now that was the call. That was Paul's call. He didn't know exactly what he was being called to or what was happening, but it was God calling him to a relationship with him, to walk with him. And he went, and he did. And I want you to notice that it was that call that literally transformed his life. In fact, he never got over that. Everywhere he went after that, he talked about that. He told people. And you'll find him telling this story several times through the book of Acts, a couple of times in his letters. Everywhere he went, he was saying, "Listen, I was going down that road one day and something happened. That something, somebody, and that somebody was Jesus. And he changed my life." And you know what? He can change your life too. That really was his testimony. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Now, fast forward about 30 years. And about 30 years from that point where he was called by God on that road to Damascus, he finds himself in a Roman prison. And you might say, "Well, if God was with him and everything, why'd God let him get arrested and put in the prison?" You know, sometimes God has a purpose and plan even in prison. And my personal opinion is that he had to get Paul, time to slow down enough so that he could write some letters to some of these churches he had planted, so we would have them for ourselves today in Holy Scripture. And I think that's what was going on. As Paul said in that prison, he had plenty of time, and so he wrote some letters. And one of the letters he wrote was to this church in Philippi, and that was a church that he had planted on that second missionary journey. And after he left Philippi, they had supported him and supported his ministry. Sometimes they had taken up offerings sent to him and everything. And now at the end of this letter, and in the letter to the Philippians, he's just talking to them about joy and what it means to walk with Christ and to be a church filled with joy and all of that. And now he comes to the end of the letter, and he just wants to thank them for some things. So he says this in verse 10. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity to show it." He said, "I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now listen to this. He says, "I know both how to have a little. I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need." And let's just pause right there. Because now, remember, he's speaking from experience. He's been walking with the Lord for about 30 years now, maybe a little bit longer. And he says, "I've learned some things. And one of the things I've learned is contentment. That is, no matter what comes into my life, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, listen, I don't worry about that stuff because I know there's somebody in control. So I am content. I can handle whatever it is that comes. I know how to be content." And quite honestly, beloved, there's an entire sermon there that I don't have time to preach. But if more of us could learn that lesson, if we could learn that what life is all about is not necessarily those things that come at us or those circumstances that we find ourselves in, that what life really is all about is Him. And if we would keep looking up this way, we could be content no matter what comes. And in that contentment, what would happen is our lives would be so much richer and fuller and so more winsome for the Lord. Okay? So that's what he says. "I've learned some things, and one of them is how to be content." Now, how in the world can you be content in all of this? And that brings me to verse 13. And so he gives us the key, or he gives us the jewel right here. Okay? And it's not just for contentment, but it's for all of life in Christ. And there are some things in this verse that if we will just take them to heart, we will not only more easily hear the voice of God, but respond to it. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, beloved, if you hadn't memorized that verse yet, you need to. You need to write that verse on every part of your heart and your mind and your conscience. Let it soak in, let it sink in, because there's something very powerful and very awe-inspiring right here. And there is the key here to the yes, okay? Because what does it mean to be a child of God? It means that when he calls, I say yes, all right? But I need some help with that. So there are some things that I need to be planting into my heart and my mind that are going to help me, that when I hear God's voice, I'm going to more readily or more easily say, yes, Lord, yes, here am I, send me. So let me just show you these things in this verse of Scripture. The first one is this. First of all, you've got to have the proper attitude. Okay? In preparing your heart and mind to say yes when God calls, you've got to have the proper attitude. Now watch this. Look at what that verse says. He says, look at the first part of it. I am able to do. Now do you get that? He says, I am able to do. Now what he's actually given us there is something that psychologists would call PMA, or positive mental attitude. Now, beloved, I want you to understand, hang with me here, because I'm not going to preach psychology. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But the Bible was the first psychology book. Listen, if we would take the Scripture and we would apply it to our mental processes, what we would find is we would be the most mentally healthy people in the world, because God is the great psychologist. He's the one who created us. He knows what's going on in our mind. He says, I am able to do. Now, to understand that, just think about the opposite of that. What would be the opposite of I am able to do? Well, it would be I am not able to do. See, this isn't rocket science. This isn't, fourth year college psychology or whatever. It's just common sense. He says, I am able to do. The opposite is I am not able to do, or two words, I can't. I can't. Now you see, it's either I can or I can't. That's ultimately going to be our thought process. And what happens is as soon as we say I can't, we put the brakes on everything else that God might be doing in our life. And so whenever God calls, if we say, no, I can't teach that Sunday school class, I can't love that person, I can't forgive that other one, I can't go to that place, I can't. Basically what we're doing is we're just stopping everything right there, and there's no other place we can go for there. I can't. And you know what happens? Most of the time we say I can't because it's something that we've never done before. So, for example, or it's something that we've never tried. So if God says, I want you to teach the Sunday school class, for example, and I'm just giving you that, I'm not trying to fish for anything, but let's just use that as an example. Well, here, we've got this Sunday school class here. We've got these people, this group of people that need a teacher. Would you teach that class? I'm calling you to teach that class. No, I can't. Why? Because I've never done it before. Because I don't know how to do it. Because I don't think I have it in me, whatever it is, the word, Lord, is I can't. Now let me just tell you what the opposite of I can't would be, and it's not necessarily I can, but it would be this. The first step would be, listen, I'll try. What if our first response wasn't I can't, but when we heard the voice, when we heard the call, maybe we weren't even sure it was God's voice yet, what if we were to say, well, I'll try. I don't know that I can. I'm not sure. I've never done anything like that before. I've never walked that way before. God, I don't exactly know how all that would work out, but I tell you what, I'll try. Beloved, the words I'll try are the first step in saying I am able to do. If you've never done it before, you've never gone that way before, if you're willing just to say I'll try. What has to happen is we've got to get that negative mentality out of there. I am not able to, or I will not, okay? Or I can't. We've got to set that aside. And if the best we can do is I try, that's good enough. Let me give you an example of this. Or that's a good place to start. Donna and I have a son named Caleb, and he's currently 30 years old. But about 25 years ago, somewhere in that range, he got a bicycle for Christmas or his birthday or something. And I put some training wheels on that little bicycle, and he began to ride that bicycle. Now, at the time, we lived in Nolan, Texas, which is about 18 miles south of Sweetwater. I was pastor of Nolan Baptist Church. And in Nolan, Texas, there at the Baptist Church in Nolan, there is the church is here, and our house is over here, the parsonage. And in between, there was this parking lot. It wasn't paved. It was kind of a caliche lot. But Caleb would get out there and ride his bicycle out there. It was little training wheels. And learning how to ride his bike. Now, at one point, I said, you know what? We got to get them training wheels off, because this boy, he don't need training wheels no more. You know, I mean, I would raise them up a little bit. He was riding it good, but you know, those training wheels are kind of always there. You know, they give a little bit of security. So I said, son, we're going to take those training wheels off that bicycle, and you're going to ride that thing. And he said, Dad, I can't. And I said, son, don't say you can't. Be positive. And he said, Dad, I'm positive. I can't. Without the training wheels, I can't do it. I said, son, you'll be able to do it. I'm going to be right there with you, holding on. Listen, we're going to ride that thing. So we took the training wheels off, and he said, Dad, I'm going to fall. I said, son, don't say that. You're going to ride this bicycle. Be positive. And again, he said, I'm positive I'm going to fall. No, son, I'll be right here with you. So we took the training wheels off, and here we go. We begin to go round around that parking lot. I'm right beside, holding on to the back of the seat. Most of you parents have done similar type thing, right? And so he's kind of getting the knack of it and the hang of it. And I said, okay, son, now I'm going to let go. He said, Dad, don't let go. I said, son, you're doing it. I'm going to let go. He said, Dad, don't let go. I'm going to fall. I said, son, be positive. Say I'm not going to fall. He said, Dad, I am positive. I am going to fall. I said, no, you can do it. And then he said, and there was a sign out in the middle of the parking lot out there. And he said, Dad, I'll hit the sign. And I said, no, you won't hit the sign. Be positive. He said, I am positive. I'm going to hit it. I said, I'm letting go. I let go, and he hit the sign. And then he fell and everything. Now, oh, good. I just love telling that story. And hopefully it applies somewhere in here. Let me think about how this applies. Well, so here's the deal. My son, in order to ride that bicycle, at some point, he just had to believe, and he had to trust, and he had to say, okay, Dad, you say I can do it. I don't think I can do this, but I'll try. Beloved, sometimes that's what God's looking for in our lives. We've got to change the way we're thinking. Instead of I can't, or I won't, or I'm not able, I am able to do. That's where it all starts, right there. If you say I can't, you stop it. If you say, I'll try, you're taking that first step towards I'm able to do. This is positive mental attitude. Now, that's not where it ends. So we've got to have a positive mental attitude, but if that's all we've got, then we're never going to be able to do it. So look at what he goes here. Look at what he says. He says, I am able to do all things through Him. Now, what we've got here is the direction. So first of all, we start with attitude, and now we've got the perfect direction. He says, I am able to do, that's the attitude, through Him, there's the direction. And the Him, of course, is Jesus. Now notice, he didn't say, I'm able to do everything and stop right there. Because quite honestly, nobody can do everything. Something that I learned a long time ago. There's a lot of things that I want to do and that I plan on doing and I'm going to do, but I figured out, you know what, I'm not able to do everything. For example, when I was, from the time I was a little boy, I was planning on being a Major League Baseball player, and I was going to be a pitcher in the major leagues. And I knew that wasn't any problem. All I needed to do was be able to throw a fastball 95 miles an hour, and I'd pitch in the major leagues. I knew that. The only problem was, and I've come to realize over the course of my life, that I am never going to be able to throw a fastball 95 miles an hour. I will never pitch in the major leagues. It was one of the great, on that day that I actually realized that, it was one of the saddest days of my life. But there's some things that I can't do, and that's one of them. There's a whole bunch of other things I can't do. There's some things that you can't do. Paul didn't say, I can do everything. That's not what he said. He didn't stop there. He said, I am able to do everything through him. Now watch this. That word through there is a preposition. It's a little word in Greek. The word is actually in. You pronounce it in. He said, I can do everything in him or in Christ. And that little preposition is a preposition of agency, or we might say direction. What he's saying is, he's not saying I can do everything, but he's saying I can do everything that he guides me to do, or everything that he directs me to do. I am able to do everything in Christ. Remember we said before, what does it mean to be a child of God? It means I am in him and he is in me. Christ in me, me in Christ. So now I can do everything through him, in him, by him, or under his direction. I can't do everything I want, but I can do everything that he gives me to do. Now, beloved, to be a Christian, you've got to understand that anything that he directs you, any direction that comes from him, you are going to receive whatever it is that you need to accomplish that in your life. What he does is he gives direction and then he gives the power. But watch this. In order for you to answer that call, to follow in his, to have his direction, means that you're responding to him by faith. Because how do you walk with Christ? You walk by faith. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible says that the just will live by faith. So as he directs your life, what has to happen is you have to respond to him by faith. Or that is, you've got to receive his direction by faith and to go with him by faith. This business of a faith response can be seen all through Scripture. For example, Abraham, he's down there in a little town called Ur of the Chaldees. And he's a pagan, man, just with all those pagans, doing everything all them other pagans were doing. And the father called him one day and said, Abraham, let's take a walk together. And Abraham says, well, where are we going to go? And the father says, well, I tell you what, when we get there, I'll let you know. What I want you to do is get up on that road and I want you to start walking. Now, Abraham had a decision to make at that time. He heard the voice of God. He knew it was God. He knew what God was calling him to do. Now, he either had to respond. He had the direction. Do you understand? You go that direction. He didn't know where. He didn't know how. He just knew he was supposed to start walking. He had to decide, am I going to walk by faith or not? When he got up on that road and took that first step, it was the step of faith that led him the rest of his life as God the Father gave the direction of his life. Let me give you another example. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses is dead, and he's led them out of Egypt. And now they stand on the very cusp of the promised land. They're right there at the Jordan River, and they are called to go into the promised land. And the father says, hey, Joshua, you folks are going to cross over on dry ground. Well, the only problem was they come up to the Jordan, and it's at flood stage. But God said, you're going to cross on dry land. So what are they going to do? So watch this. This is in Joshua 3, verse 14. It says, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. And watch this. God's going before them now. So verse 15. Now the Jordan overflows its banks before the harvest season, but as soon as the priest carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still. Now notice the sequence of events here. God spoke. God said, you're going to cross over into the promised land. You're going to cross on dry ground. They said, okay. They're following the Lord now. He goes before them. There's the Ark of the Covenant. Now they come to the edge and the water's flowing. What did God say? God said, you're going to cross on dry ground. So what they had to do was they had to decide, are we going to take a step of faith or not? Because, man, I tell you, that water flowing pretty fast. If I step in there, man, I'm going to drown. And so, you know what? They could have stood there and said, well, God said we're going to cross on dry ground. We must just need to wait for it. And so they could have stood there. And if they had stood there waiting for that water to stop, they would have still been standing there because the water's still flowing to this day. So what did they do? And here's the sequence. They listened to God's voice. They heard God's voice. They knew it was God. They stepped into the water and boom, just like that. Now the thing dries up and now they cross over on dry ground in obedience. It was the step of faith. Get it now? Get it. Listen. It was that first step of faith. I heard God. I know what He said. Now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to step out on faith or am I going to stay where I'm at? If God is calling and God is saying walk, I've either got to walk or I've got to stand. And if I stand, I'm saying no to God. And if I say no to God, I can't follow Him anymore. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. And he says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, how I live, how? By faith. Do you catch that? The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does it mean to live by faith? It means when I hear His voice and understand what He's saying, I start walking no matter what river or anything else is sitting there. I do what He says to do. I begin to walk by faith. And as I walk, now He parts the way. He does whatever He has to do in order to get me because I'm just following His word and God always honors His word. Okay? So there's the direction. So I've got to have the right attitude, but I've also got to have the direction. And that direction comes from Christ. But He doesn't end it there. There's actually some more. And so He says, I am able to do all things through Him, that is Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who strengthens me? And so now I've got divine power. I've got the provision of power that comes through my relationship with Him. So He says, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. And of course, the one who strengthens me is the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in my life. It's God the Father. It's the three in one. But watch this now. That word strengthen, let me just show you how this thing works. That word strengthen in the Greek text is called a participle. It's actually a perfect participle. And what it literally means is, it means I am able to do everything through Him who fills me up and keeps filling me up. That is, He's filled me up with His power, with Himself, and He keeps on filling me up. This is how I am able to keep going. I've taken that step of faith, but how do I keep going with Him? Well, He keeps filling me up and He keeps filling me up. I was thinking about a way to illustrate this, and I thought about if you've got a cup of coffee there in a coffee pot and you just keep pouring coffee into that cup and it just keeps pouring in there and in there and in there, you keep filling it up, it's never empty. But you know what? That's not a very good illustration, honestly, because the coffee pot is exterior to the coffee cup. And what the Scripture says is I'm in Christ and He's in me. He begins to fill me up, not from the outside. He fills me up on the inside. So you know what a better illustration would be? A better illustration is a well. And deep beneath that well, there's an underground spring or river. And that river flows into that well, and it keeps filling that well up and filling it up and filling it up until it just overflows. Let me tell you something, beloved. Christ in you is a river flowing full and free. And as He flows in you, He just keeps filling you up and filling you up and filling you up. And He is the source of your strength and power. Listen to what Jesus said in John 7:38. He said, the one who believes in me, that's a Christian, the one who believes in me will have streams of living water flowing deep from within him. In other words, with Christ in you, there is a source of strength and power that never runs dry. Now listen, if you're dry, it's not because He's dried up. It's because you're not tapping into that thing. He says, I can do everything through Him who fills me up and keeps filling me up and keeps filling me up. So understand, here's the principle in all this. The principle is anything that Christ directs me to do, I am able to do through His strength in me, I can accomplish anything through Him who gives me strength. Or another way to say it would be this. Anything that He directs me to do, He accomplishes through me by His strength and His power. And this is why I can say I am able to do everything through Him who directs me, through Him who gives me strength. And so what happens is, if I say I can't, what I'm really saying is I will not let God do this in me or through me. So if I say, God, I can't forgive that old boy. He hurt me bad, and I just can't forgive him. What I'm saying is I will not let God forgive him through me. If I say, you know what, that one over there, I've tried loving them, but I can't love them. Well, what I'm saying is I won't let God's love flow through me and love that person. If I say, God, you've called me to teach this Sunday school class, but I can't teach this Sunday school class because I don't have the wisdom. What I'm saying is I'm not going to allow the wisdom of God to fill me and flow through me so that in my life, God's will can be accomplished. Do you understand? When He says, I am able to do everything through Christ who gives me strength, there's not anything left to do. When He calls, it's not up for you to do it. It's up for you to take that first step of faith to say, yes, Lord, and here we go. And as you step out on faith, now He takes over and your life becomes an instrument of power to do or to accomplish everything that God says I'm going to do. Because again, beloved, it's all about Him. It's about His will. It's about His way. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, well, Brother Greg, that's all well and good, and that's good preaching and everything like that, and I really enjoyed that. But you know, you really don't understand what's going on in my life right now. And I've got this problem, and I got this thing, and I got family problems, and I got work problems, and I got stuff at school, and all these other things are going on, health problems and all these things. And God and Brother Greg, all that stuff is good preaching and good theory, but it just really don't work for me. So why don't we just get real about this, and I'll just say amen and go on home and keep on going the way I've been going. Could I just point out to you again that when Paul wrote these words, when he said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength, he was in a Roman prison. On this side was a Roman soldier. On this side was a Roman soldier. He didn't know any. The next time that door opened, it might be the executioner coming in with a sword going to cut his head off. He was flat broke. He basically had been abandoned by everybody and everything. He was all alone. And in that cell, chained up as he was, under the threat or the sentence of death, he said, oh, but I am able to do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, if the Apostle Paul could say that, couldn't you say that in the midst of your circumstances? See, we're talking about saying yes to the Lord because God's calling, God's speaking. He's speaking to your heart, He's speaking to your life, even right now. And some of us, even as we go through this, we're thinking, Lord, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, I couldn't step out and go down there and confess my faith in Christ because what are people going to think? And they're going to laugh at me and they're going to say things about me. You know, I couldn't do that thing that God wants me to do. God, you know, you're calling me to teach this class or to lead this group, or you're calling me to go across the street and speak to my neighbor or talk to that guy or whatever it is. I mean, you know, whatever it is, I couldn't do that. I just can't do that because of the circumstances I'm in. Beloved, if Paul can say, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength, why can't you? And what happens is when you get your attitude right and you've got your direction and you've got the resources, the power, what happens is, and you understand all of that is because Christ in you, you in Christ. Now you're ready because you've been cleansed, you've been prepared, and everything else. Now you're ready as God begins to speak. All you got to do is just raise your hand and say, here, my Lord, send me. Here, my Lord, send me. What is keeping you
from answering that call of God, whatever that call might be in your life, what's keeping you from just slipping your hand up and saying, "Send me, Lord. Here am I. Send me." Father, would you just help us today as we just pause in this place, Lord, to God, to receive. Lord, God, I know how desperate we get. And yet we chase after and believe, we chase after everything else, and we believe all these other things that are being said and spoken, and we just turn your word aside. Lord, would you just help us today? God, I hear you calling. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to recognize your voice and hear you, but God, to respond. To say, "Yes, Lord, here am I." So maybe that one that you're calling today, that one, you know who I'm talking about, that one who here today, Lord, is hearing your call for salvation. Come on, come to me. Lord, I pray the answer would be yes. Father, for those rest of us who have already responded to that call, but somehow, some way, we've turned this way or that way, and we've failed to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, here am I, send me." Lord, today, as all those other things and excuses and everything else just melt away, as you just do a work with our attitude in our hearts and minds, as Christ Jesus just fills us with his presence and power, God, that what you might hear over and over again throughout this congregation, through this people, is, "Yes, Lord, yes, here am I. No matter what it is, Lord, I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength." Let that be our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's...